I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with him our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Very good. Good evening, everybody. Great to see you here tonight. My name's Tim Capel. I'm one of the pastors here, and great to have you. And welcome if you're listening online as well. I'm glad you're able to join us. And whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, it's great to have you here tonight or watching. And these words, as we think about the topic of money, they're so important. And as I've looked at these two chapters, I've really enjoyed studying them over the last couple of weeks. We looked at chapter 8 last week. And what I want us to really understand, what I've been praying that I would believe more fully and that as a church we believe more fully, is actually the joy that comes from giving and how being generous is. It's not about raising money for a cause, as I'm going to say in a moment, but it's actually about enjoying the grace of God and the blessing of God, and we're going to have a think about that tonight. So my hope and prayer is that we would really understand how good giving is for us spiritually as God's people. If you're not a Christian and you're listening in, I hope that you might get a glimpse of how wonderful the promises of God are and how they give us an eternal security that enables us to give. And so that's my prayer for you this evening. Let's pray now and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that your word never returns to you empty, but it always accomplishes the purposes for which you sent it. And Father, we thank you for this word to us tonight, that you spoke and continue to speak. And we pray that your Spirit would help us to believe in the wonderful joy of giving, that we might be those who rejoice in your goodness to us and out of that be generous. So please would you change us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of a man in the middle of the first century who was on a long journey. He was heading home and he's walking along this dirt path with his staff in his hand. And it's getting a little bit darker. It's getting towards the end of the day and he's not far from his village. And so he decides to take a shortcut across the field, climbs over the fence, continues to walk along with his staff. And as he kind of gets kind of a quarter of a way into the field, his staff hits something just below the surface, kind of clunk. And of course, he's curious. So he kind of stops and has a look down and kind of moves a bit of the dirt away. And he sees a bit of wood just under the surface of the ground. And so he keeps scratching it away until eventually he reveals this wooden box. And it's quite large. And he keeps digging away. And, you know, he just can't kind of stop. And he eventually exposes this box and he lifts it out of this hole. And he pries open the lid. And to his absolute astonishment, it's just full of treasure, pearls and diamonds and gold. And the man can't believe what he's found. Like, this never happens, and yet he's never seen this much money before. And he's kind of filled with excitement. But he's an honest man. So he knew he couldn't just take it. And he worked out what had happened. He thought, someone must have buried this here ages ago. And, like, no one knows it exists anymore. Clearly the owner of the field has no idea it's here. So he drags it back into the hole, he buries it again, and he kind of bounces off home with this new kind of joy and happiness in his step. And he can't kind of sleep with excitement. He's so excited and happy. And the next day what he does is he sells everything he has. He sells his house. He sells all of his possessions so that he can go and buy that field at a price that the owner just couldn't turn down. And he knows that he's on a win. Like, he's just hit the jackpot and he's never hit, you know, life's going to be so different with this much wealth. Well, that's a slightly embellished story of a story that Jesus told. And he said that the kingdom of God is like that chest of treasure. It is so valuable that it is worth giving up everything we've got in order to obtain it. And when you realize just how precious the kingdom of God is, you don't even think twice about giving up the treasures of this world in order to store up treasures in heaven. And it's not so much that you're making really big, kind of painful sacrifices in order to do that, but rather you actually see it as an investment, as something that comes joyfully as you let go of this treasure of the world because you know that you're getting a far more valuable and precious treasure in the person of Jesus. You know, if there's one sin, one kind of major sin that I think plagues Western Christianity and Western churches, I think it might be the sin of greed and materialism. Our tendency to hold on to money and to cling to the things of this world. And that demonstrates our lack of faith, perhaps, at the eternal riches awaiting us. It suggests, perhaps, that we don't realize the immense preciousness, the immense value of the kingdom of God. And as I speak about our tendency to hold on to money, I'm not just talking about cash in the hand or a whole, you know, great big lump sum in the bank account. I imagine not many of us have that. I'm not just talking about a big lump sum of cash that we want to hold on to and not spend. No, I'm talking about our tendency to actually spend our money, but just on things that don't last and things that we don't really need. I'm suggesting that we're in danger of just spending all of our money on that kind of stuff. And in the end, we may miss out on everlasting treasure in the precious kingdom of God. Well, in this section of 2 Corinthians, we've just been working our way through the letter, and we come up to chapters 8 and 9. Paul is calling on the Corinthian church to let go of their money, to let go of their worldly riches, and to be generous. But it's not because he needed the money for ministry. He's not just fundraising. It's a lot more than that. It is because he is concerned about the hearts of the Corinthian people. If you've been with us, you might remember that the church of Corinth was in danger of rejecting Paul as an apostle because these new leaders had come into the church. He calls them in chapter 11 super apostles, and they were impressive men, worldly men, impressive in the eyes of the world, right? So they were probably rich, they were really good speakers, and they spoke about God wanting people to be happy, and the church of Corinth listened to them, And as they did that, they were in danger of rejecting Paul and the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because in comparison, Paul wasn't all that impressive. He was a man who suffered greatly for the gospel. And so they didn't want that. They wanted to be impressive, like these super apostles. And so Paul's purpose in writing is to urge the Corinthian church, don't just copy them, don't walk away from me, and don't walk away from Jesus, because without him, you have nothing. And in chapters 8 and 9, I think the reason he talks about money is because he wants them to prove that they really do accept Paul and the message of Jesus by being generous. It's about proving what is going on in their hearts. And money is a way of expressing their partnership and union with Paul. Jackie Mason, the American comedian, once said, money is not the most important thing in the world, love is. Fortunately, I love money, he said. Now, I think the church of Corinth is a little bit like that, right? Like, they love money, perhaps. And Paul is urging them to prove their zeal for Christ, to prove the sincerity of their love for Jesus by being generous, by letting go of their money. Jesus says, we cannot serve both God and money, so let go of your money and prove your love for God. That's Paul's concern in these two chapters. We saw it last week. So if you have a look back at chapter 8, now please do make sure you've got a Bible open. We're going to be looking at quite a few words here. Chapter 8 and verse 8 and 9, that's where we see it. He says, Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, he says, you know how gracious God has been to you in the Lord Jesus, that he has given you eternal life, so prove your love for him by being generous and by giving away your money. Paul's concern here is that they would be generous. The money specifically is going to be given to the church in Jerusalem, Christians who are poor in Jerusalem and who need help. But his primary concern is not the raising of those funds for those in need, but rather it is the spiritual health of the Corinthians who are doing the giving. And tonight that's my primary concern as well. I'm not preaching to raise money for the ministry of Latimer Church. I'm not talking about money because we have a projected deficit and we need more. That's not at all what's going on. No, this is God's word to us. And God does not need our money. He doesn't need our money. Like, he owns all money. He holds the whole world in his hands. He created everything. God is not short on resources. He doesn't need your money. But God is concerned about our spiritual health. And he wants us to love him more than we love money. And so one way that we will prove our love for him is by giving our money away, because we know we don't need it anymore, because we have riches in heaven awaiting us. And so giving, being generous, is an act of faith and worship, and it proves that we really believe the wonderful truth that we have an eternity to look forward to. Now, Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. No, it consists in his relationship to God. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, true life, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, true life is found in Jesus, not in money. And what our hands do with our money shows what our hearts are doing with God. What our hands do with our money shows what our hearts are doing with God. And so these two chapters, Paul speaks about the goodness of giving our money away, and he speaks about how to give our money away in a manner that is pleasing to God. And so last week we thought about those two things, why is giving good, and how to give well, how to give good, if you don't mind bad English. So why is giving good and how to give good? And tonight we're just continuing, and we're going to think about more reasons under both of those two headings. We get two more reasons about why giving is so good, and then we get three more principles about how to give well in a way that's pleasing to God. If you weren't here last week, the points are actually printed inside your service sheet, or you can jump online and have a listen. Okay, let's go. Why is giving good? Number one, giving is good because it leads to God's provision. It leads to God's provision. We're picking the letter up at chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to come back to the verses we've skipped over in a minute. But in chapter 9, verse 6, have a look at that. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Okay, you reap what you sow. It's not complicated, is it? If you give lots, you'll reap lots, and if you're stingy and you don't give much, well, then don't expect much in return. This is God's mathematics, and it's different to our maths. You see, in God's maths, the best way to increase a sum is to subtract from it. In our economy, the best way to get rich is to cling to cash, right? So if you've got $10 and you give away a dollar, you've only got nine left, and so you're better to keep the dollar if you want to get rich. That's our maths, but not God's maths. God says, no, if you want to be rich, you give away all of it. And then God will, you will reap what you will sow. You give generously and you will reap generously. That's God's promise. When we give, we see God's provision. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, isn't this that prosperity gospel? Isn't this the idea that if you give your money to God, he will make you rich? Isn't this false promise of material wealth that's actually destroyed the faith of so many people in our world? Isn't this the message that televangelists use to get money out of people in order to line their own pockets? Give your money to God and he'll bless you and he'll make you rich. Isn't this the message that we hate? Because in the name of Jesus, rich and greedy people travel to third world countries and they tell the poor and needy to give their money to God and he'll bless them with wealth, and then they fly out in their private jet and they leave the poor people to blame God for their poverty. We hate that, don't we? And rightly so. You reap what you sow. Isn't that prosperity gospel? Well, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's not at all like that. We need to think very carefully about what's going on here. You see, the question we must ask is, what is it that God promises to provide? What is it that the generous person is going to reap? What is it that they're going to get in return for their generosity? Is God just promising to make me rich in this life if I give my money away? Well, that's not what he's promising. That's not it. It's actually much better than that. It's heaps better than that. Look at what he promises to give those who are generous. Look at what the generous sower will reap in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see what it is? He will give you the grace to abound in every good work. That is, as you give away your worldly riches, he will give you grace which lasts for all eternity. He will give you everything you need in order to flourish in good works. As you're generous with your money, God will bless you with grace so that you can keep doing good and keep doing good and keep doing good. And that's better than money, much more important than money, because that lasts forever. Money doesn't. You can't take it with you when you die. But your good works, they go on for eternity. That's the point of verse 9. Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 112. And in the context of the psalm is talking about the man who's blessed by God because he trusts God with his future. And one of the signs that he trusts God with his future is that he gives generously. And so it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He will reap a harvest of righteousness that goes on and on and on. It's made even more clear in verse 10 and 11. Have a look down. Paul says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that is God, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see, God will bless the generous giver with everything they need in order to be more generous. God is the one who supplies seed and food. Everything we have comes from him. Our money is not our money, it's God's money. And as we give it away, he will give us more so that we can keep giving it away, so that we can be generous. He gives enough for us and an abundance for other people. He gives us what we need, and then even more than we need, so that we can be generous. He doesn't give us more money than we need just so that we can save it all up for ourselves and be rich. No, he gives us an abundance so that we can be generous. You reap what you sow. Now, there's a danger in our hearts. We think, okay then, Tim, all right, I hear you. I'm going to give my money away, and then God will trust me, and he'll give me more money, and I'm going to get rich. Don't think you can fool God. Like, if that's your motivation for being generous, that's not generosity. No, you be really generous. not expecting anything in return, but trusting that God has got an eternity of wealth stored up for you, and therefore you're generous, and then you see how God keeps providing for you so that you can keep being generous. So giving is good because it leads to God's provision. Secondly, giving is good because it leads to God's praise. It leads to God's praise. As we give our money away in generosity, God is praised in more ways than we can imagine. I love this. Look down at verse 11. At the end of that verse, he says, on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And then verse 12 to 15, he carries on. And let me just read these out slowly. And as I read, listen for how God is praised. Verse 12. This service that you perform, that is the generosity, the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You see what Paul is saying? You give your money away and it overflows with expressions of thanksgiving to God. And notice what people will praise God for. They won't only praise God for your generosity and the way you've met their need. They will praise God for that in verse 13. But more than that, they will praise God because of your obedience to the gospel. Now, people will see your generosity and they'll praise God because they will see the sincerity of your faith. They'll see a person's generosity and they'll know that that person really treasures Jesus. That person is really concerned about God's kingdom, not worldly treasures. That person, they understand that Jesus, even though he was rich, became poor for them. They really get it. And so they're generous, praise God. And they'll praise God because of his grace to you in verse 14. His grace in giving you the ability to give. Remember that that's what I said last week, and Tim mentioned earlier, that giving is a gift. The grace of God, that he's given us the ability to give. And it comes from seeing that real happiness and true life is found not in the stuff of the world, not in money, but in Jesus. And isn't that a sign of God's grace? A sign of God's undeserved love, that he would help us see that? When we turn our backs on him and we think that we can live this life without him, and then he shows us that actually real happiness is not found in the stuff that we long for. Real happiness is found in him. And in his great mercy, he sends his only son to die for us so that we might have this eternal riches in heaven. That's his grace, and it enables us to give because of how much he's given us. And when people see you open your hand in generosity, they get a glimpse of your heart that treasures Christ, and they praise God. And it might happen in more ways than we can even imagine. It's striking that the Corinthians are raising money for Christians in Jerusalem who are in need. Now, I doubt they've ever met the Christians in Jerusalem. They'll never meet them. But the Christians in Jerusalem will praise God for the Christians in Corinth. And isn't that a great reminder for us that even if we give our money to Christians who will never know us personally, we could cause them to be praising God. We can cause people from all over the world and all over our country to be praising God for his grace to us just by our generosity, regardless of whether they've even met us. And not that you need my testimony to this, because it's right here, right, in God's word. But I have seen this play out time and time again in my own life. I've been blown away by the generosity of God's people, and I've praised God for the way he's provided for me and my family, but also for us as a church. Some of you are extraordinarily generous to this church and to the kingdom of God, and I praise God, not only for his provision, but for your faith, for your obedience to the gospel. Giving is good because it leads to God's praise. And friends, that is why you exist, to praise God. That's why you live on this planet. That's why God created us, to praise him. That is why God saved us through the death of our Lord Jesus, for the praises of his name. Okay, so now we have We have a total of four reasons why giving is good, two from last week, two from tonight. Giving is good because it's God's gift to us. It's a grace of God to us. It's good because it flows from God's grace. And it's good because it leads to God's provision. And it's good because it leads to God's praise. Now, let's add to those reasons three more principles about how we should give then before we finish. There are ways we can give which are not good. There are ways we can give that are actually displeasing to God. But if we want to reap the benefits of our giving, we need to learn to give in the right way. And so here are three more principles about how we should give. Number one, be honest in your dealings with money. Be honest in your dealings with money. Paul, remember, is collecting money for the churches of from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia for the Christians in need in Jerusalem. But he's eager to ensure that as he collects the money from these other churches, he does it in the right way and that he does it with integrity. And so he doesn't collect the money by himself. He doesn't just rock up to the churches and say, give me your money and I'll pass it on. Because he knows that if he does that, he'll be open to the accusation that that great apostle Paul, he's just taken our money and he's lining his own pockets. He doesn't do that because he wants to be honest and prove that he's honest. And so what he does is he sends a group of messengers on his behalf for the sake of integrity. And so he sends Titus and two other godly men to collect the money from the church of Corinth. And he sends these three men to Corinth and he commends them as men who serve not themselves but the gospel. And that's what chapter 8, verse 16 to 24 is all about. You can read through it later in your own time if you like, but you can see Titus in verse 16. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you, for Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Okay, so there's Titus, he's a godly man and he's coming. And then another brother in verse 18, who's praised by the churches for his service to the gospel. And then another brother in verse 22, we're sending with them our brother who's often proved to us in many ways that he's zealous, and even more so because of his great confidence in you. Okay, so Paul's sending this little party of three men. He commends them all, and they're coming to collect the money. And why does he do that? Well, he tells us in verse 20, chapter 8, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. You see the principle? When you're dealing with money, take pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of men. In other words, when we're dealing with cash as the people of God, we do it with absolute integrity before God and before others. We do not leave ourselves open to accusation or disrepute. Now, there are all sorts of implications for that. Costa mentioned some of them. Implications for us as a church, that when we're dealing with money, we do it with integrity. No one person counts the money on their own. We always make sure there are more than one person dealing with cash. It's done in the presence of witnesses. We take pains to do what is right before God and before men. There are also implications for how we give. If we're to always deal with money with this kind of integrity, then I want you to go away and think about what would that affect you personally if I'm going to always behave with integrity. It might mean, for example, that you don't make out to people that you're giving more money than you should. Like, God sees through that. That's not honest. If you make out, you give 10% when you know you only give 5. Or maybe it means don't be generous in a way that's just to get attention. Like, you want to just give away your money so that people see you. That's not generosity. That's not integrity. You're just paying for people to praise you. You remember the terrifying story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and there were people in the church who were selling everything they had, all of their possessions, and then giving that money to God's kingdom. And Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't do that. They only gave some of the money, but they made out as if they'd given all of it. They lied about it, and they said, this is everything. And immediately they dropped dead. Not because they didn't give everything, but just because they lied. We have to be absolutely honest with our money. So here's our first principle. Be honest in our dealings. Not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Second principle, give generously. Give generously. We spoke a little bit about this last week, where we said give as much as you're able to and perhaps a little bit more. That's what the Macedonian churches did, and they were commended. But here we get a similar principle, less specific perhaps, but it's just the principle. It's very simple. Give generously, says Paul. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 5. 9 verse 1 to 4, Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to get ready now, to give the money now so that when these three men arrive, it's ready to go. And look at what he says in verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. You see, he doesn't want them to give grudgingly or reluctantly or just in order to get something back in return, but just to give generously. And to remember in verse 6 that it's the one who sows generously, who reaps generously. He wants the Corinthians just to be generous. It's often debated, how much money should a Christian give away? I mean, how much do I have to give in order to be generous? And we want numbers, right? Like, we just want to be told a specific amount. 5%? Is that generous? Or 10%? Is that generous? Or what about 20% or even more? Like, that's really generous, right? How much should I give? But I wonder if sometimes our eagerness for a number and an eagerness to be told how much money you should give, it actually stems from a heart that is not generous. And really, perhaps what we're asking is the question, how much can I keep? What's the minimum I need to give in order to be generous? That's what we want to know. But do you see the problem with that? It's not generosity. It's legalism. Now, all through the Old Testament, the people of God were told to give 10%, a tithe of everything they earned. There were other offerings, so it was at least 10% that they were going to give. And sometimes people will say that that's not a bad guide for us, right? 10%. 10% of your earnings. We're never commanded to give that much as New Testament believers. Some might be able to give more and others perhaps less, but 10% is a good starting point. Now, I don't entirely disagree with that. I think that is right. It's not a bad target. But I do worry because I know my own heart. And as soon as I hear 10% as a good guide, I determine that's what I'll give. I'll just give 10%. And then I feel like I'm meeting the standard of godliness that it asks for me, and I just kind of pat myself on the back and say, great, tick that box, I'm generous. But perhaps in reality, I could give a lot more. I mean, perhaps in reality, I could give 20% or more again. I mean, I've honestly never had a day in my life where I've never really needed something that I couldn't afford to buy. But that suggests that I'm not really trusting God's provision because I actually just provide out of my cash, right? I should be generous. 10% may not be all that generous at all. For some, it might be really generous. For others, less so. Paul never gives any amounts to the Corinthians. He never tells them how much to give. He just says, be generous. God is after our hearts more than he's after our money. Give generously. And then our third principle, give joyfully. Give joyfully. Chapter 9, verse 7. Paul says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You see, a Christian is not someone who gives their money to the church out of duty or religious obligation. They do it willingly and joyfully. They decide in their heart what to give. Okay, it's a decision that you make personally between you and God. You make the decision with God how much you're going to give, and then you do it gladly, joyfully, not through gritted teeth, but with a smile. God's blessed me with more than I need, and so I can be generous to meet other needs. I care so much more about the treasures in heaven than money on earth. And I'm just glad to give my money away. And isn't that a wonderful phrase at the end of the verse that God loves a cheerful giver? God delights in a person who gives joyfully. That you could put a smile on God's face by joyfully giving your money away because God loves a cheerful giver. I'm so thankful that God is a better father than me. Next Sunday's Father's Day, I'm going to be thanking God for my Heavenly Father. There are many times I get irritated and frustrated with my kids just because they're happy. Let me explain that, right? Like, I get home from work and they're excited because Daddy's home. And they come running up to the door, Daddy! And they want a hug. And I'm like, oh, just sit down. Just be quiet for a minute. I'll be with you. But I get grumpy just because they're happy and excited. Like, what a bad dad, right? Or the night before the birthday, and they're so excited, they're so happy, it's my birthday, I'm going to get my presents. And I'm just like, shut up and go to bed and go to sleep, or you won't get any presents. Right? Like, I don't delight in their happiness, but God does. God delights in our happiness, as we give away our money with joy. God loves a cheerful giver. God cannot be irritated by excessive joy in giving, because there's no such thing. The heavens are the limit. God is pushing us in this text to as much joy as we can possibly experience by encouraging us to be joyful givers. He loves a person who finds satisfaction in giving. He loves a giver who just loves to splash people with the goodness of God. And therefore, when a person's like that and they just love to splash people with the goodness of God, he gives them more money so that they can keep on splashing more. And in all of that, as they do that, it is God who gets the glory and God is praised. Do you see it? Christians, we get the joy and God gets the glory. And it's like this circle that's going on in this passage. As I finish, let me show you this. It's a circle of generosity, joy, and generosity. Or maybe a triangle, whatever. God is at the top. And he's the source of everything. And he gives his people seed and bread for food. He gives us our money. And he gives us even more than we need, so that in turn, we can give it away to others for the good of his kingdom and the needs of his people. And as he gives us money and we give it away, we get joy because we do it cheerfully and happily. And then those who see us give generously and who benefit from us, they praise God and he receives glory. He gives us grace. He gives us all that we need. We give it away and he gets the glory. It's a circle of generosity, joy, and glory to the praise of God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It leads to God's provision and God's praise. Let's pray and ask that as a church we would be like this. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your grace to us. We rejoice in knowing that we have an eternity to look forward to where you will bless us. We thank you, Lord, that we are rich because Jesus Christ was made poor for our sake. We help us, Lord, please help us to see the immense value and preciousness of the kingdom of God so that we might be generous people and that we would give generously with joy, with integrity, so that you might be praised and so that we might see your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.